attention to the scriptures and then we can be seated. I want to take you tonight to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. The scripture says this, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he," Jesus, "was asleep." Everybody say asleep. "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?'" Amen. If we could just put our Bibles down, we're going to pray. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord, to anoint the word, God, and let this word fall on good ground, good soil today, Lord. Do your work in here in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about the subject tonight, when Jesus sleeps. When Jesus sleeps. I've learned a lot from my kids. And one of the things that I have learned is, you know, when Naomi was going through that stage where she found a monster in every corner and in her closet, and just about like clockwork, about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I would hear, "Dad, can you come pray with me? Dad, there's a monster in here." And I noticed the other day that even at our dining room table, a shadow passed by our door. And I saw little Elijah tilt his head. And he turned around and he was looking for Dad. And the ironic thing, it kind of hit me, is that there's something about having a father's presence in a room that calms the seas of our emotions. The monster didn't go away. The closet was still the same. The shadow did not disappear. But when somebody showed up that in their minds thought was the remedy to the situation, their fears disappeared. It's not anything about my knowledge or anything about my ability, but they know that when Dad's in the room, I'm going to protect them. They know that they can face anything if Dad is in the room. And so when storms arrive, it's not so much about knowing about Jesus. It's not so much about head knowledge of who he is, but it's understanding who he is. It's understanding his character. It's understanding his anxiousness to serve and to provide for his children that gives us peace in the storms that we face. We can go through anything because we know that when Jesus is on the boat with us, he's going to do everything that he can to keep us, to protect us. And we know that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we don't have to worry today. We don't have to fear. We don't have to go through life timid and looking over our shoulder, because we know that we serve a God who has all power in heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. Jesus was baptized as an example to us in the Jordan River, and he began his earthly ministry where he was immediately drawn up onto or up to a mountain, the Bible says, by the Spirit to be tempted. And then Jesus begins to call his closest disciples. And then we see where Jesus, he leaves that mount, he leaves that moment of calling his disciples, and the Bible says that he goes out into all the nation preaching and teaching and healing. And at the end of chapter 4, we see where the multitudes begin to come and be attracted to Jesus. And Jesus retracts unto a mountain, the Bible says, where he sat down. In Matthew, it says he sat there and his disciples came up to him. And sometimes when we go through life, there are moments where Jesus will attract us. There are moments when Jesus will heal us. There are moments when Jesus will do miracles, signs, and wonders. But there's also moments where Jesus will retract up to a mountain and see who follows him. There are moments in our life of testing where we don't see the miracles, signs, and wonders anymore. We don't necessarily feel the voice of heaven down in our prayer closet, but Jesus has kind of retracted in a subtle way to see if we will follow him, to see if we are hungry enough to go to where he is and see what he has to give to us. And it's in the next verses that we read that he attracted them with the miracles. He attracted them with the provision. He attracted them with the healing. But then he brings them up onto the mountain and he begins to teach them. Jesus begins to teach on attitude. He begins to teach on the fact that we are the salt of the earth. He teaches on the principles of anger in our heart. He teaches on temptation and divorce and our communication and keeping our word. He teaches on things like forgiveness and how to deal with enemies in our life. He teaches on giving. He teaches on how to pray. He teaches us how to fast, where to put our treasure and our priorities. That's a big one. He teaches why worry is futile and unproductive. He teaches about judgment and asking and receiving in heaven and, yes, even hell. And it says, when the teaching was done, it says he came down off of the mountain and there were multitudes, the Bible said, that followed him. Now notice, Jesus went up with a few, but he came down with a multitude. And then Jesus heals the centurion's servant and teaches them and us about faith and authority. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then the Bible says that he looks up and he sees that great multitude once again that's following him. They followed him everywhere he went. Perhaps there were some of the same faces, and perhaps there were many different ones. The Bible doesn't really say. But then Jesus takes the multitude and he says something very powerful, arresting, and convicting all at the same time. He says, "Let us depart and go to the other side." Now, that's one thing geographically, we understand that. But what Jesus was really trying to accomplish is to take them to another level spiritually. And I sense as a church, and I sense by what I'm hearing out of my pastor's voice and out of his direction, that we are in a moment of transition. We are in a moment where the multitudes have gathered. We have heard the word of God. We have been equipped. We have been empowered. And now Jesus and our pastor are saying, hey, it's time to go to the other side. Amen. And it's another set of expectations. It's a new set of demands. It's a new living outside of our old comfort zones. And the enemy would like to divide us. The enemy would like to use in moments like this, when the church is getting ready to transition into a position of power, the enemy would like to use the media and the circumstances and fear to begin to divide the thing that he is so terrified will one day become unified. And I'm preaching to a church today that is unified, that is together. And can I tell you that there is absolutely nothing that can stop a church that has come together in the Spirit under the proper leadership and authority and is committed in their mind that we are moving forward in the name of Jesus. There's no power in hell that can stop it. There's no demonic spirit that can put an end to it. Because when Jesus is involved, amen. Jesus is more powerful asleep than the enemy is on his best day. Jesus can sleep in your boat, and you have more power in that boat than you do anywhere else in the world. But I read that scripture, and there's also a cost. Because in that same verse of scripture, if you read down, it says that there was a scribe that said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. And he says, but foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I've got to tell you that on the other side, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Don't expect a soft pillow. Don't expect comfort and convenience. It's got a cost. There was one that said, let me go and bury my father. And I read, and it convicted me that Jesus said, almost sharply, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, it's going to cost us priorities. The other side is going to cost us comfort. The other side is going to cost us the things that we've been used to. It's going to cost us slipping out of where we've always been comfortable and shifting around some things in our life to accommodate the calling and the power and the anointing that Jesus has placed on the church. Oh, we can stay where we are and keep doing what we're doing and keep saying the same things, but God's calling us to the other side. And I believe I'm talking to a church tonight that said, I'll give it up. I'll go. Whatever the cost is, I've got to get to the other side where your presence is and where your power is. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, instead of a short walk back to their homes and familiar places, I noticed something else about that scripture. Jesus made sure that there was a separation between their current and their destination. Jesus said, if you get on this boat, we're going to the other side. It's no longer going to be a short walk home. It's no longer going to be simply going back when you're tired. I'm making it to where there is no going back when you've gone this far. So now, instead of their old lifestyle, there would now be an expanse of dangerous water. For those that were willing to pay the price, Jesus put 8 miles of water between who they were and who they were called to be. And there's some of us that sit here today, and Jesus is calling you to the other side. And when you get there, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, when you look back, you're not going to see your home anymore. You're not going to see the way you used to be anymore. You're not going to see the same struggles anymore. You're not going to be fighting the same battles anymore. No, Jesus is going to put 8 miles of water in between who you are and who he's called you to be. Amen. And when you get to the other side, you're going to look back and wonder why you didn't go sooner, because you're going to be walking in more peace. You're going to be walking in more power. You're going to be walking in more provision. You're going to be walking in more anointing. You're going to be walking in more covering. We've got to get to the other side. What was Jesus doing by this pattern of pulsing that we see? Jesus healing and ministering and then moving away for those with plans to now go to the other side. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the building process of you and of me. We have a wonderful community here and beyond that we are reaching out to, that God has called us to let our light shine to. But with the understanding that that's not where the process stops. Jesus has a plan for every soul in Hurst, Texas and beyond. He has a further destination for everyone here tonight. He has a higher calling for you and for me. He has a better way of life, a more peaceful way of life, a more blessed way of life, if we are willing to go to the other side. But now Jesus was about to do something very, very interesting. Because part of the other side is training. Part of the other side is testing. Jesus had spent 7 chapters feeding, teaching, instructing, living with, praying for, giving to, healing. And now he says, we've got to go to a new dimension. So with all of the disciples equipped, a very odd thing in Scripture happens, and that is they get on the boat and they begin to move to the other side. And we read in Scripture where Jesus, in the most pivotal moment of their ministry, he goes to sleep. What do you do when Jesus sleeps? How do you respond in the storm when Jesus sleeps? Sometimes the greatest test of our faith and obedience is when Jesus is asleep. And don't misunderstand what I said. I didn't say that he wasn't with us or that he left us, because David declared in Psalms 37 and verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. I'm talking about when Jesus is on the boat with you still, his power is still there. His presence is still there, but he's just sleeping. Sometimes when you're called to go to the other side, Jesus will give you purpose. He'll give you direction. He'll give you the materials, but he leaves the sailing to you and I. The church, we're going to the other side. We're going. We're in the boat. But in moments of transition, we have to realize that Jesus gives us times of testing to see what we will do with the material that we have been given. How will we obey all of the Sundays that we've come and heard the word of God about faith? What will our response be to the community and to the outcry for Bible studies? What will our response be to the call to prayer? How will we respond as the church in times of crisis when Jesus is asleep? It's during this time and going from one side to the other, from your comfort to your calling, from your mayhem to your miracle, from a shallow place to a deep place, that you find yourself in the middle of the ocean. It's the adjustment period of the Spirit. It's the place in between. It's sometimes can be the place where you feel out of place. It's your prayers don't seem to connect in the way they were on the shore. Unexpected situations possibly will arise that were unplanned for. Your ministry seems to have lost or misplaced its place, or temporarily has just been moved. There's no landmarks for you to point to or point the boat towards, and the clouds hide the sun that could tell you easily where the east is from the west. It's the testing period in the middle of the ocean when Jesus is asleep, but we are equipped. And sometimes panic can set in, like we see with the disciples, and they went from disciples with direction and disciples with purpose and disciples with destiny to disciples with that were focused on just staying afloat. Their goal changed when panic set in. Their vision changed when fear set in. I remember a place in Scripture where Jesus is one of the only places in Scripture was feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. And the Bible says that he specifically turns to Philip and says, "Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" And I feel like some of us are being asked that question inside of ourselves right now when we're in the middle of the ocean. How are we going to get to the other side? We're in a testing place. We're in a place of transition, a place where we are equipped, but we have to do the sailing ourselves. But as the church, we've got to keep focused on the destination. We can't focus on the waves. We can't focus on the storm. We can't focus on the little fires to put out all the time. We've got to keep destination in mind. We've got to keep instruction in our heart. We've got to keep purpose in our mind. Every day, we've got to get up with the intention of fulfilling the will of God for the church and for our life. Because it's right here, in this moment of transitions, the enemy will send trials our way. It's right when we're the most vulnerable that the enemy will send a spirit of division. That the enemy will send a trial. That the enemy will use the powers at be to make us panic as the church, to try and make us lose sight of where we're going and the calling that we have. He wants and he hopes that these circumstances will drive us under the water. But the Bible says that we, as the church, are not ignorant to his devices. We're not turning our eyes away from his tricks and his traps. But I'm telling you that we've got to come together as the church and be the church in unity and in power and keep our eyes focused on the destination and keep moving forward towards the goal. Because when Jesus sleeps, it's not condemnation. It's not him leaving us. It's not him. It's a testing ground to see how far we are willing to go to get to the other side. It's the place where Jesus is allowing you to try on your new armor for the new battle for the first time. The ocean is the place where the training wheels are removed and we have to learn to use the new tools that we have been given and that have been placed in our hands. One book I read entitled The Life of David, it was given to me by Brother McGahey, said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. See, our ocean of uncertainty that puts us at the extremities of our flesh is God's opportunity to do the miraculous. When we've reached our rope's end, when we've reached the limit of what we can contain, God moves and God begins to breathe and God begins to call and God begins to empower and he begins to move us back into the right direction. Jesus being asleep in your life is not a moment of condemnation, but it's designed to be a moment of revelation, a time when he is showing you more about who he is, a time when he is revealing more about the power that he has. It's a time for us to see that it's not just another man that's in the boat with us. It's not just another man that's helping us with this mission that we have, but it is Almighty God in flesh that died on the cross, that shed his blood, that's empowering the church, that's propelling us forward, that's empowering us to go. And you have that power in you, and I have that power in me through the Holy Ghost. So what do we do when Jesus falls asleep? First of all, your worst enemy in the ocean is disunity with your crew. Self-preserving and impulsive decision-making and panic. The cords sometimes that we pull impulsively and out of order for self-preservation may be the cord that lowers the sail for the rest of the boat. We must go back to who he is. Jesus calmed the waves and he stopped the storm. And it's here that we see kind of the litmus test of the disciples' faith, because what's the first thing they said? What manner of man is this? And we can see through their question all we need to know about their faith. They were fearful because, just like the monster in Naomi's closet, they didn't really understand who it was that was in the boat with them. But I'm telling you that we have the master of the waves in this place with us today. We have the creator of heaven and earth on this mission with us. We have the Alpha and the Omega. I know that's basic, but when you internalize exactly who he is, that he's omnipotent, that he possesses all power, that he's omniscient and knows everything, that he's omnipresent and is everywhere at all times, it makes you realize that there really is nothing impossible when Jesus is involved. Even if he's asleep, I can still move forward on my mission. Even if he's not speaking to me actively by an oracle of his spirit right now, I still know, I know, by the word of God, that I can trust him. I know by the word of God that I stand upon that he still created heaven and earth. I know that he is still the author and the finisher of my faith, and that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And when the enemy comes against me, like, oh, I'm encouraging somebody right now in the Lord. When the enemy comes against us like a flood, that he will raise up a standard against it. And so we don't have to be fearful, church. We don't have to be timid, church. We follow the direction of Jesus Christ. We follow the direction of our pastor. We keep our eyes on the other shore, and we realize and we go back to the one that's in the boat with us. What you know is always more relevant and powerful than what you feel. Your worst enemy in the storm and in the ocean of testing is your feelings. Your worst enemy in a moment of transition of the church from powerful to more powerful is your emotions and your feelings. We must go back to what we know and who we know and the mission that he set. Because if we're going to go to the other side, it's not going to be because of how we feel about something. It's not going to be because we get caught up in the emotions on social media and we get sucked into all of the local news about the fearful things going on. No, it's going to be because we know Jesus Christ and we know what his word says about the church and we know the destiny he's placed upon us and we know that he's never failed. We know that his seed is never begging for bread or has been forsaken. And the second thing that we've got to do, I've said this already, but we've got to unify as a church. Everybody can't row or the boat's going to go around in circles. We've got to follow the plan that's been set before us by the man of God that God has given us. We've got to submit ourselves to the instruction and the word of God and the plan of God that's been set forward for Hearst, Texas, and this local body if we're going to go to the other side. In the Old Testament, they had the high priest. That was the typological figure. It was the figure of Jesus Christ to come. And then in the Gospels, Jesus was here. He was walking in flesh. He dwelt among men, the Bible says. But when Jesus was resurrected, when he went to heaven, he sent back his spirit and he filled men with the power of his spirit. And all throughout the rest of scripture, God recognized the need for a pastor in the church. Amen. And so now we have Jesus as our head, but we have a pastor that Jesus has given us that is the governing body over this local assembly. He's got vision, he's got anointing, God has imparted power upon him, and the church moves in behind that pastor, and we support that vision, and we move forward in the direction that he has set, and we allow him to instruct us, and we allow him to move us forward, because we've got to come together as the body of Christ. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and we know that in Ephesians there were Jews and Gentiles that both made up the church, and there was quarrelings and there was disputes between the two, and it's in that context that Paul found occasion to write this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the context of the plan that's kind of laid out for us in Ephesians 4 and 11. Verse 1 says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. He said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was in the context of dispute and argument that verse 4 we read, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is not a time for us to be divided as a church. This is not a time for us to be sectioned and factioned out. This is not a time for us to have our own goals and our own plans and our own goings and our own. No, this is a time where direction has been set. Jesus has said, we're going to the other side. And we've got direction from our man of God. And we've got direction from the Word of God. And we've got direction from our leadership. And this is a time when we unify and we go forward in the name of Jesus in the unity of the Spirit. It's just 6 verses later that we read, in this context of division and quarreling and strife and factions and division, that he says, this is the reason. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Semicolon. For the perfecting of the saints, or for the maturing, for the building up, for the full furnishing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, watch this, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What do you think Paul was trying to get at here? If you're going to go to the other side, first you've got to latch back on to who I am and who's in the boat with you. And then you've got to get a hold of unity with your crew. You've all got to be moving in the same direction. There cannot be division and power in the same place. A house divided amongst itself is going to fall. But when we come together as the church and we are unified and we understand who's with us and we understand who's with and helping us, there's power. There's power. Watch the reason that he gives for this. That we henceforth be no more children. In other words, disunity is immaturity. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That word perfecting, it means maturity. It means the furnishing. God has given us leadership, the man of God, the lady of God, the family, to mature us, to grow us, to instruct us. And if we're going to go to the other side, we've got to be at one with that vision. We've got to be together and united on where this thing is going. And we can't all row the boat. When the rowers are rowing and when the sailors are sailing and when the men that are manning the anchor are manning the anchor, all of a sudden the boat begins to go in the right direction. Amen. But let me help you. If you're confused, if you're lost feeling, if you're in a moment where Jesus is sleeping in your boat, I'm going to give you some amazing advice. Turn Facebook off. Turn your social media off. Turn your negative news feed off. Turn those things that are just noise in your ear, turn them off. And go back to our podcast. Download the last 15 messages that pastors preached. Put them on repeat on your phone. And you listen to the word of God and the direction of God and the power of God until you have peace. Turn it off. And go get some preaching in your life. Go re-up your phone with some words from our pastor. Go re-up your phone with some words from the Bible. Go get in that prayer closet until you're on fire again. Go find that face of Jesus until you feel anointed again and empowered again. And I promise you, you're going to have more peace in your life. I promise you, the ship is going to begin to move in the right direction. I'm not saying don't stay current and aware on some level of what's going on in the world. But we have to remember that the goal, the way to get to the other side, is growing and maturing into the unity of the faith. And so what I am saying is that if that's the goal, and you can't watch those things and stay current without it consuming you, without it causing fear in your spirit, without it causing division within the body, without it causing divisiveness in your spirit, then we got to put that stuff away. And we got to tune back into what the voice of the Spirit is saying. We've got to tune back into what our leadership is saying. And we've got to tune back into what the voice of God is saying. Amen. We're going to a new level. Amen. If the music could come. But we can't be focused on the waves in our period of testing. We cannot get distracted by the efforts of the world to divide the church. Us getting to the other side hinges on us understanding that we have the Lord of glory on our side. And us getting to the other side hinges on our willingness to follow direction. Us getting to the other side hinges. That was the test. Jesus said, look, here's the boat. You remember all the stuff I just spent 7 chapters teaching you. There's the destination. Watch, you guys sail it. I'm going to sleep. So we have to follow, or we're not going to get to the place we want to get to. But Jesus has given us direction. We have a city all around us that Jesus wants in the body of Christ. We have people that are hurting all around us that Jesus wants to be filled with his Spirit. He wants to be washed with his blood. And we have to focus on that destination. We have to focus on becoming the church and being what the church is. Amen. Let's stand tonight. The Bible says that Jesus gave the analogy of parable of the house that was built on sand and the house that was built on stone. But there was more to the house than the foundation. That house had a roof. And the Bible says that there's going to be more than the flood that tests us. We're going to be tested by the rain too. And the rain is going to test how well we're covered. And if there's holes in the roof, the water will find it. And if the water gets inside the house, it damages the inside. I don't know about you, But I want to build my house on the rock. I want the inside to be solid. And I want to be covered. I don't want rain getting in the inside. Because I want to go to the other side. I've got a destination, and I know we collectively have a destination that we're trying to get to. Amen. Why don't we pray tonight? These altars are open. If you're in your ocean of testing tonight, if you're in your ocean of trial, right now we're going to pray. God is going to refresh direction in your life. God is going to refresh power in your prayer. God is going to refresh vision in your heart. God is going to refresh clarity in your spirit and in your prayers. Oh, in Jesus' name, God, we need you right now. Help us, Lord. By your grace and by your mercy, we've got to come together as the body of believers. Oh, by your grace and mercy, Lord, we've got to come together to achieve the goal. We're going to the other side, Jesus. We're going to pursue what you've called us to pursue. Oh, God, speak to us now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.